three chapters, I think, last week. We're going to look at the first chapter tonight. It's on page 1189 in the Church Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is what it says. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Subheading, thanksgiving and prayer. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfil every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, there's one particular word that we use a lot in church. Can you tell me what that word is?
Grace.
Grace. Well done. And I guess it's a word that can never really be used too much. We read this word throughout the New Testament. It is, of course, to be found in many of our hymns. And I think that preachers that are worthy of the kingdom will inevitably use it constantly. But when we speak of God's grace, what do we really mean? Well, I came across this in my preparation this week, and I put it to you. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favour. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Well, I would encourage you to have your Bibles open, if you haven't already got your Bibles open, at 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And as we begin to look at this chapter, we can see that in verse 2, Paul expresses his wish or his desire, we might say his prayer, that the believers in Thessalonica might know God's grace and God's peace. Grace and peace to you from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not simply a conventional greeting. These are the words of a conventional greeting, but there is undoubtedly a spiritual dimension to Paul's words. Paul's desire is that they, might know more and more of God's grace in their lives. But whilst he desires that they might experience more and more of God's grace in their lives in the coming days, he is clearly thankful and boastful about God's grace to them in the past and up to the present point in time. And this, of course, is something that he writes about in verses 3 and 4. And it's verses 3 and 4 that I want us to focus upon this evening. So firstly tonight, I want us to note that Paul is thankful to God for his grace to the Thessalonian believers. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Now, Paul doesn't actually use the word grace in verse 3, but it seems to me that it is clearly implied. Now, you will notice at the beginning of verse 3 that Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you. And rightly so. Clearly, this is the proper thing to do. As Christians, we ought to be dwelling upon God's goodness and grace to other believers and spending time giving thanks to God for the grace that he has given to them. If we're not spending time doing that, then clearly there is something wrong and it needs to be put right. Now, in both of Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica, Paul expresses his thanksgiving to God for what he has done in the life of these young believers. And so you might wonder why, having looked at the first expression of thanksgiving, we're going on to look at the second expression, which in many ways is similar to the first. But there are some differences. In fact, there are some significant differences that I think are worth considering. In his first letter, and you can turn back to it if you want to, Paul had been thankful to God for their faith and their love and their hope that were producing. That's the word that I'm going to use. That's the word that Paul uses. You see, their faith had produced work. Their faith had resulted in work. And of course, that was good because it was evidence that their faith was real. Faith without works, you see, is dead, according to James in chapter 2. Paul speaks about their love that had produced labour. You know, it wasn't just a case of them telling one another that they loved each other. There were actions that followed words. They were actively seeking to love one another. Their love had produced labour, and their hope had inspired endurance. The young believers in Thessalonica were mindful that one day their Lord Jesus was going to return again. They didn't know when that day would be, but they believed that one day he would return. And despite the fact that they were facing all kinds of trials and difficulties, they were determined that they were going to be, or to remain faithful to Jesus. And the reason for that was because they knew that Jesus would reward all those who had remained faithful to him. But in his second letter, which we're looking at this evening, he speaks of their growth in faith and love. Not what their faith and love was producing, but their growth in faith and love. Now, you might notice that he doesn't mention the word hope. Normally the three go together, don't they? Faith, hope, and love. It may be that Paul does have hope in mind when he uses the word perseverance in verse 4. You remember that their hope had inspired endurance or perseverance. But it may be that Paul doesn't speak about hope because of this false prophecy that had arrived in the church, which we read about in verse 2 of chapter 2. You see, there was this false prophecy, this false report, or this false letter that had arrived, supposedly from Paul, though it wasn't from Paul, saying that the day of the Lord had already arrived. Well, it hadn't already arrived, it was still to come. But there was confusion clearly in the minds of these believers in Thessalonica as to when the day of the Lord would come. Well, because there was confusion over this matter, it may be that there was confusion that affected their hope regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can see, can't we, in these verses that Paul was thankful to God for their growth in grace. He was thankful that their faith was growing. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And our faith should be growing more and more, shouldn't it? As the days go by. You know, faith starts off like a little seed that is planted in the ground, but it's meant to grow into a large, solid oak. Better illustration, though, might be that of a bodily muscle. Faith is meant to grow. It's meant to become stronger as it's put under strain and is exercised. These believers, as we have seen, were suffering intense persecution, but they were learning to trust in God more and more through the really difficult times. The result of such persecution and God's grace was that their faith was becoming strong. I read the story this week of Hudson Taylor, whose faith grew from the day he determined to live by faith in God alone. He learned to trust in God for his salary, especially when his employer forgot to pay him. He learned to trust in God for his daily needs. And as his faith was tested, he grew in faith and was able to trust in God for his supply for an entire missionary organization. Sometimes it seemed that God had forgotten, but Taylor continued to pray and trust, and God answered. You know, someone has said, an easy life can lead to a shallow faith, but times of testing produce great faith. And I think that's true. You know, no one likes the times of testing, but those times of testing can be used by God to strengthen believers, to mature believers in their faith. Now, you needn't turn back to this particular verse, but in the first letter, Paul had prayed that the young Thessalonian believers might be perfected in their faith, that they might grow and mature in their faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And by God's grace they had indeed grown or matured in their faith. And Paul expresses his thankfulness to God for answered prayer. Paul was thankful then for their growth in faith, but he was also thankful that their love was growing, or as the NIV tells us, increasing. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Again, this was an answer to prayer. You can see that if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And I think this must have been tremendously exciting for the Apostle Paul. He prayed about these young believers. He'd earnestly sought God, asking that they might grow in faith and love. And in due time, he had seen wonderful answers to his prayers. I think even this little thought ought to encourage us as Christians to go on praying. You know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to pray. We pray and nothing seems to happen initially. But let's not give up. Let's not become weary in well-doing. Let's continue to pray, mindful that God hears prayers and answers prayers. I think it is important, though, for us this evening to note that Paul thanks God Paul thanks God for their growth in faith and love. What happens when you withdraw air from a human being? Well, I'm not a doctor, but I do know the answer to that question. You know, the person doesn't last very long. They die. And what would happen to us as believers if God's grace was withdrawn, even for a moment? Well, the answer is we would not make any progress. We would not grow in our faith. We would not increase in our love for one another. There would be no maturing. There would be no sanctification. Justification, as we know, is entirely due to the grace of God. But our sanctification is also the result of God's gracious work within our lives. And one day, glorification too will be the result of His gracious work within our lives. So here Paul acknowledges the grace of God, giving thanks to God for their growth in faith and love. But secondly this evening, you will notice from verse 4 that Paul is boastful of God's grace to them. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are suffering. Which, of course, raises the question for us tonight, is it okay to boast? Now, I've heard some of the parents in this church telling their children off because they have boasted about their own abilities or achievements. What does the Bible have to say about boasting? Well, let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You know, clearly we're not to boast about our own abilities or achievements. This clearly smacks of pride. But we can and should boast about what the Lord has done and what He is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. And it seems to me that that is exactly what Paul is doing here in this chapter. And I might add elsewhere in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul's boasting. He's boasting about what the Lord has done in the lives of these young believers in Thessalonica. I'm so thankful to God that I am here tonight. Please don't misunderstand me when I say this. I want to clarify what I mean by this, but I'm thankful to God that I am not like many other men. All right? I will clarify what I mean. And that I have a desire to worship God tonight. I'm thankful to God. But I cannot boast about the fact that I am here tonight worshipping God. For the simple reason that my salvation is due to God's grace. You know, at the age of 18, I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't seeking a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was running away from God. In fact, I was running away as fast as I could, seeking to hide from Him, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden all those years ago. But due to the grace of God, you know, He was seeking me. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? I probably don't need to quote it to you. Is it verse 8 or is it verse 10? Anyway, let me read it to you. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's all because of God's grace that I stand here tonight in a saved condition. Of course, I now belong to God's flock, but I can reassure you, though you probably don't need to be reassured of this, that I have a tendency to wander from the pathway. And again, let me say that it's due to God's grace that he restores my soul. It's due to God's grace that he puts me on the pathway again and guides me in the most appropriate way. I know, because the Bible tells me, that God works in my life to will and to do. Philippians and chapter 3. And I'm so glad that he works in my life to will and to do. Otherwise I'm not going to be willing. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not suggesting for a moment that when it comes to my sanctification, that I do not cooperate with God, because clearly I do cooperate with God and must cooperate with God. The point is that he is what we might call the initiator. And he needs to be the initiator, otherwise I'm not growing, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I want to boast tonight about what God is doing in my life. About what God is doing in my life. I want to boast tonight about what God is doing in your lives. I don't want to boast about what I'm doing. I hope that you don't want to boast about what you're doing. We should want to boast about what God is doing in our lives. And all because of his grace. Why did Paul boast about these believers? Well, surely the first thing we must say is in order to bring glory to God. These young believers in Thessalonica were triumphs of his grace. Whoever would have thought that some of these people would have been converted? I mean, they would have been into idolatry and all kinds of things. And here was Paul, and he came along with this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to most of the world, it seemed ridiculous. It seemed absolutely foolish. But by the Spirit's power, or as a result of the grace of God, they understood and responded and believed. It's as if Paul is wanting to go round and say to others, look, Jesus changes people's lives. The gospel changes people's lives. How do you explain that? Apart from the grace of God. But surely Paul also boasted about these believers in Thessalonica because he wanted to encourage other believers. Look at these believers over here in this city. Life is really tough for them. But in the midst of it all, look, they're growing. They're maturing. I think too, he boasted about them because he wanted to challenge other believers. Yes, life is really tough for you, but don't give up. Let me offer you some inspiration. Look at those young believers in Thessalonica over there. They're not giving up. They're going on. They're hanging in there with Jesus. They're growing in their faith. If they can do it, so can you. Just as grace has been available to them, grace is also available to you. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we can see that great catalogue of believers who show great faith and persevered through terrible times of persecution. And I think that one of the purposes of this great chapter is to encourage and inspire readers such as ourselves to go on with Jesus and not to give up. Therefore, Paul says, verse 4, among God's churches we boast about your perseverance or your endurance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. You might think that I'm going off at a tangent at this point. I suppose in a sense I am, but I think that there is a really important application point that needs to be made in looking at these verses. What do we say to other Christians who are clearly growing in their faith and in their love for one another. What do we say to Christians who are clearly demonstrating this in all sorts of ways? What do we say to the young believer who stands at the front of the church and gives their testimony and is baptized? You know, what do we say to the believer who has just come back from a short time away on the mission field? What do we say to the young man in the church who has just led his first Bible study? What do we say to the young Christian who has plucked up the courage to go to the Christian Union at school and has nailed their colours to the mast in doing so? What do we say to such Christians? You know, some Christians resort to congratulating them, don't they? Maybe we have done so. Well done. Congratulations. You did really well. But I wonder whether this is the most helpful thing to say. You see, such words can so easily flatter and promote pride, as well as rob God from the glory that is due to Him. Some Christians, I believe, are extremely mindful of this, but they resort to saying nothing. But I think there is a danger here too. You see, people do need to be encouraged and affirmed as they do the right thing before the Lord. And so tonight you will be pleased to hear me say that there is another way. And I think Paul exemplifies the way here in these early verses in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. What then might we say to a person who gets baptized? Well, what about saying something like this? I can see that God has done a wonderful work in your life, and I am so thankful to God that He has led you to make the decision to follow your Lord in baptism. This way affirms without flattering and encourages without puffing up. I think Paul had got it right, and perhaps there's a lesson, a little lesson, a simple lesson, that we can learn from him tonight. We don't want to puff up. We don't want to flatter. We certainly don't want to be in a position where we're going to have to widen the doors at the back of the church, you know, in order to get people's heads out of the building. But at the same time, we do want to affirm. We do want to encourage. We don't want to say nothing. So Paul wishes, he desires, he prays, perhaps we might say, that these Thessalonian believers might know more and more of God's grace. And we've seen tonight how that he is thankful to God for the way in which he had worked in their lives, enabling them to grow in their faith and causing them to increase in their love for one another. And how this man prayed and was so concerned that the believers, at the time that he lived on the earth, knew more and more of the grace of God. And friends, my desire and my prayer is that each one of us might know more and more of the grace of God in our lives. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the mercy and the kindness and the help and the strength of God. We don't deserve anything from His hand. But He is a God of grace. That's what is so wonderful about Him. He gives us what we don't deserve. And oh, that we might know more and more of His grace in our lives. Because we need that grace if we're going to grow. We need that grace if we're going to increase in our love. We need that grace if we're going to go on. We need this grace if we're going to achieve anything for the kingdom of God. We will achieve nothing apart from it. So like Paul, we ought to be a people who not only thank God for His goodness and for His grace, but pray continually for it. Let's pray. Lord, many of us here this evening can testify to the wonder of your grace. There was a time when we were lost and helpless and unable to save ourselves, and yet you reached down and you made us alive together with Christ. And in him, so many blessings are ours. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace. And may we know more of this wonderful grace in the coming days. We don't believe that we can stand. We don't believe that we can move forward. We don't believe that we can make any advances for the kingdom apart from your grace. Lord, as individuals and as a local church, we acknowledge, we confess our total and utter dependency upon you, the living God. Lord, help us to guard against any thought that in our own strength or in our own ability we can go on. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Lord, as we seek, as we endeavour to humble ourselves before you tonight, we pray that we may know a bountiful measure of your grace. Hear our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.